Good morning, Cedar Ridge. Thank you for joining us this morning. If you're a regular, howdy. And if it's your first visit, we'd like to give you an especially warm welcome. Happy Father's Day to all the wonderful dads and father figures, and to those who are missing that role in your life, please know that you are loved and remembered as well. I have just a few announcements before we move into our wonderful message this morning. As you can see, we have some chairs up on the stage, so we're going to be hearing from some members of our community. Be sure to pick up a copy of the community flyer for all the latest information. You can get one from the ushers at the door or out in the commons. It provides some information on what we're doing here at Cedar Ridge in the next few weeks. And the flyer also contains a Connect card, which you can use to fill out and register to receive our emails and updated information and even sign up for our upcoming events. Also, if you are new to Cedar Ridge, we have a short introduction. It's called Cedar Ridge in 7 Minutes. It's right after each service. It's in the back of the auditorium. And that way you can come learn more about our community. Today is Father's Day on the farm, so everyone is invited to come out and celebrate Father's Day on the farm with 20 minutes or more, if you choose, of light farming followed by an ice cream party. We also invite you to join the farm team on Wednesday evenings from 6 to 8 p.m. That's a regular event, and everyone comes out and weeds and harvests. There is not ice cream, but you are welcome to go and get ice cream after if that helps motivate you to come out. And you can also head out anytime in the next few weeks to pull weeds and enjoy the property and do a little good for the world. The farm shed is always unlocked. It's a simple task list. You can go out and figure out what needs to be done. Gardening gloves, sunscreen, all of those kind of supplies are available. Thanks to all of you who supported our Guatemala partnership. Thanks to everyone who supported the Guatemala partnership through our car wash last week. Sorry, these are new glasses. I'm kind of like finding my sweet spot. Okay. We raised a whopping $1,744 for the trip, and the team is very grateful. The prayer and healing team would also like you to join them in prayerfully supporting the 22 young people and adults who are traveling to Apala this July. In the commons, you'll find a poster and some prayer cards with specific prayer requests, and you can pick out a team member to pray for over the summer and take home the card as a reminder. So please stop by the table and pick up one after the service today. If you could now pray with me. Creator God, we come together in worship, longing to be cherished, craving for real connection with you. We welcome your presence here with us to calm our troubled hearts and still our wayward minds. Lord, you promise that if we seek you, we will find you. We seek your peace, your grace, and your humility to touch our hearts. Open our hearts, speak to our hearts. We want to follow you, Jesus, in times of work and times of rest. Teach us to serve as unto you alone. Help us to make right choices and set priorities that will lead us to a balanced life. Give us wisdom and strength to produce that which is most important, constructive, and beneficial to our lives and to our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome, everybody. Good to see you here. Thank you for coming. My name is Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. We're in a series at the moment called God at Work. We're going to go into that in a moment. But I just wanted to, like we did last week, just reference, you know, we've had a really difficult week in this nation and around the world with ongoing violence. You know, last Sunday, we were just getting the reports about the shooting in Orlando. We stood and prayed together. I think not realizing quite the extent of the casualties and the deaths. And then also this just this past week, it was the anniversary of the Charleston massacre. So, you know, just very sobering things. I'm going to ask us to stand again in a second. We're just going to have a moment of silence where we can pray ourselves, you know, silently, and then I'll close us out in prayer. But I just want to say, I think as we look at these situations, I mentioned this last week as well. It's very easy for us to give up hope, or to at least to despair, or to be tempted to despair. And clearly, these are really dark situations and at times overwhelming situations. But I'm also conscious, despite all the aftermath. You know how? I mean, I've got to confess, I'm not on Facebook, and I'm trying not to be on Facebook. I've managed it all this time, but it means I am sometimes a little disconnected from things. But people will tell me, or I sometimes will read in other formats, the kind of interactions or things that get said, and you know the ease with which people can just express their opinions, in social media these days. And you know sometimes that itself can be disheartening. You know that can create more arguments, more dissension, more trouble. It can seem. But here's what I've observed just in terms of listening to other people, observing certain things in the media, that I think at the heart, despite all the polarization, despite all the disagreement in this country, I think there's an essential desire within the nation for peace and for acceptance. I think at our heart, we want to accept one another. We want inclusion. We want to break down walls, break down barriers. And, you know, so I just want to encourage us to keep praying for that. I think it's something, you know, there's going to be an election soon, right? And I'm sure the heat's going to go up in terms of debate and accusations and all kinds of things. But let's look out for where we can be an inspiration towards hope. Let's think about how, in terms of what we say and how we say it, how can we be peacemakers? How can we build bridges? How can we be those who include and express love, even in the way we respond to people who disagree with us? So let's own that together. I think it's very easy for us, when it comes to darkness, what we might call evil, to sort of see it out there and point at it. But also we have to acknowledge that we're part of the problem as well. And we may feel very removed from the kind of violence that we've seen perpetrated this past week and a year ago and in other situations around the world. But somehow that there's seeds of that hatred that can spring up within our own lives. So we can be part of that change by addressing that ourselves. So let's stand together. And as we stand, we're kind of saying, okay, we want to be different. We want to stand on the side of love and hope and kindness. Recognizing that that's a struggle, but that's why we're here. We're struggling to follow Jesus. We're struggling to follow in that way. We're struggling to be different. So we stand here as fellow strugglers together, and we're also going to just cry out to God. And we're just going to have 30 seconds or so of silence. I encourage you to pray silently in your own way for these situations that I've mentioned, and then I'll close this out. Lord, we thank you that you come into the mess of our lives. You come into our own individual messes. You come into our families, into our nations, into humanity as a whole. And you don't shy away. You don't cherry pick the easy situations or the best people. You receive all of us and with all our messiness. And so, God, we just invite you into our lives. We invite you into all the grief that is being experienced right now. We invite you into the violence, into the darkness, into the what can seem like impossible despair. And Lord, you can do anything. Your love can overcome anything. So let your love overwhelm us. Let it fill us, inspire us, let it motivate us. And Lord, may your love overcome all that's evil in this world. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, thank you. If you could take a seat. As I mentioned, we're in a series called God at Work. And we're sort of looking at what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in our work context. You know, pretty much, I would imagine, most of us are working in some kind of way. We may be at home looking after people. We may be studying, you know, students. We may be go out to work or have a work, you know, an office at home or something like that. But we're all involved in some kind of work. So we want to look at how can the fact that we're followers of Jesus impact our work, and how does our work impact us? Now, a few weeks ago, actually before this series, we were talking about the fact that God is at work in all of our lives all of the time. And often when we stop and look back, we can see situations that we think, oh, yeah, I look back and see a situation where God kind of worked in my life, and I never thought I'd get through that challenge or through that problem, but we got through it. But we quickly forget about it, right? We quickly move on, and it's, you know, it can almost seem like a miracle at the time, or if somebody told us before it happens, oh, you're going to overcome that situation. We'd have thought, I can't believe that. It will take a miracle to do that. But then once it happens, we quickly forget about it, and it becomes less like a miracle, more like, that's just part of my life. Well, I think because of that, it's really helpful for us to stop periodically and think about what's going on in our lives, and also maybe to even look back a little bit. And I think one way we can do that is by sharing stories with one another. So this morning, we're going to hear some stories from several people. In the flyer, the community flyer that we put out every couple of weeks, it says for this week, it says interviews. And given that this series is called God at Work, I think some people maybe thought it would be like interview technique, that we were going to sort of talk about some, you know, infallible ways to get that job, you know. Well, we're not actually going to be doing that. We're going to be interviewing a few people from our community to hear their story. So I'm going to invite those people to come up now. We'll introduce them when they get up to the stage, but why don't you give them a round of applause and make the round of applause last all the way for them to get up there. Thank you. Oh, wow. That was enthusiastic applause there. So that's great, because it's a bit of a long walk up to the front here. And, you know, when it dies down after, you've still got 10 or more steps to do, it's a little demoralizing. But thank you for being so enthusiastic. So, we're just going to let's just quickly run down the line. Everybody just introduce themselves. Just give us your name, and then we'll come back and we'll ask some more tricky questions than that. Do you want to start off, Vanessa? And tell us how long have you been at Cedar Ridge as well?
I started attending in October of 2001 and became a member in April of 2002.
Okay, cool.
And I'm Scott Erline, and we began attending just August of last year.
Great.
I'm Rory Anderson. I started attending in Cedar Ridge January 2009.
I'm Hannah Gadenay, and I've been attending since, I think, June 2008, so... No, 2007, so 9 years.
9 years. Cool. So we got a good spread here, and I think everybody's got a different story to tell. So, Vanessa, why don't you kick off? Just share with us a little bit about what you do, and maybe, you know, share with us a little bit about what are some of the challenges, some of the good things, some of the challenges of what you do in terms of work.
I'm a sixth grade reading and social studies teacher. I am still in the elementary. Prince George's County hasn't moved all of their sixth grades into the middle school, and after doing middle school for 5 years, that's a huge yay, because I get to keep them younger, a little bit longer, and a little less exposed from some of the negatives. This is the end of the year. I've got 2 more days, and this is probably the worst time to ask me what challenges are. One more day with my sixth graders, but probably some of the most challenging things about teaching in today's schools is the variety of students that come with all of their issues, unfortunately, the dysfunction of America's families are seen every day in the school. And I'm in a building where I have students who are predominantly middle class, some upper middle class, and we have now a big pool of students who are coming in who are really poor. And I have students who range, I only have 35, two classes, so 16 in one and 19 in the other, but I have students who are just came to the United States in March and speak absolutely no English, but yet I'm expected to, you know, meet all of their needs, as well as having students who are on an 11th and 12th grade reading level already. And probably that's probably one of my toughest challenges is making sure that I meet everyone's needs. I'm one person, and I'm a type A personality, so I like to do everything, and I do it well, and I really believe in the power of education because I believe it gives people choices. And so for me, it's not enough to leave one child sitting in the corner while I'm trying to address this group. I have to come up with ways to address everyone.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think probably everybody in the room right now can relate, but that's got to be a huge challenge.
Right?
That's
got to
be
a huge challenge.
So how do you, like, so there's great need. You're in a role where there's great need.
Mm-hmm.
You're a follower of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right? Tell us a little bit about the tensions there, because there's, I'm sure, as a follower of Jesus, you want to help people,
mm-hmm.
because that's what we're supposed
right.
to do. But then there's certain limitations, and there's certain, probably what seem like impossibilities
right.
at the same time in what you're doing. And then there's also your own emotional limitations.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure that you're not 100% calm all the time.
Right.
So tell us a little bit about that. How does the fact that you're a follower of Jesus impact what you do, or even how you see what you do?
Right. So one of the things that I try to always remember is that regardless of situation, you have a choice of who you are. So I have this mantra that I treat everyone like the child of God that they are, whether they know it or not. Some days that's easier than others, but I wake up every morning and I pray every morning. And I always ask, one of the things that I ask, and you know, beyond the prayers for other people that I know may be suffering, is that God helps order my steps for the day and to give me patience. Patience is big with 11 and 12 year olds. And so one of the ways that I do address those challenges is that I'm often very honest with my students, and that's one of the reasons why I stick with middle school. People look at me like I'm crazy when I say I love sixth graders. I do. I love sixth graders. And I've taught first through eighth grades, but there's no way I would ever go back to the little ones, which is funny because I love two and three-year-olds. But there's no way I could do that all day because I can't deal with the crying and the whining and the, you know, teaching of the spell. I can't do that anymore.
So you know your limitations.
Right? I do. I know my limitations. And sixth graders are wanting of honesty. They want to do well, and when they know that regardless of whatever their situation is, that I'm going to do my best to reach them, like my student who spoke no English, Google Translate became my best friend again this year. And so that that became our thing, and it was okay, even though the ESOL office in my county says, you try to get them to write in English. Well, come on, guys, she just got here. So she was able to communicate what she knew through Spanish, and I then taught her how, well, now let's use Google Translate, and now you write it in English. You know, and that gave her a sense of accomplishment. So I have to remember that, and I love the honesty, and I always phrase it with, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but.
Mm-hmm.
And they get that.
Yeah.
They appreciate that.
A couple of things I hear you saying there, Vanessa, are, one is you're being very deliberate about inviting God into your day.
Right.
You know, and we talked a little bit about that last week, you know, just taking time to center ourselves, to open our hearts to God being present. And then you're also, you're playing the hand you're dealt, right? You're playing what's in front of you rather than, okay, I've got this agenda, and you're treating each person, you know, as an individual, but also your plans get disrupted, but you're rolling with that. I'm going to come back to you in a second because I've got some more personal questions for
okay.
you. Scott, why don't you just share a little bit about what you do and likewise some of the challenges there for you.
Sure. Well, I have three daughters, and my youngest is six. And for the past 6 years, I've been a stay-at-home dad. Prior to this past year, I was fortunate enough to work on staff at a church for 17 years, part-time as a worship leader. And my wife and family and I also lived on a boarding school campus as dorm parents. So I was on the residential life staff there and had just a whole variety of different responsibilities. But this past year, my wife, she found a fantastic job in Bethesda at Holton Arms School. And so we all, you know, made the trip down to Gaithersburg and moved and kind of went through a big transition from boarding school life. So for the past year, I've been job hunting. I think, you know, for me, one of the just wonderful things about our situation is the amount of time I've had to spend with my family and my kids and just kind of pour myself into this really special little girl. And I just look back at that time, and it's just precious to me. One of the difficulties I've found is that I think most people are kind of hardwired to find their identity in what they do. Right. And I do so many different things, but there's not kind of this one thing that I can boil it down to. So in a conversation, when I'm asked, "So Scott, what do you do?" You know, I kind of look at my watch and wonder how long this conversation is going to be. And it's complicated,
right?
You know, it's complicated. So, and it's really hard to find your identity when things are kind of so scattered like that.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. I think in there you'd say you're looking at your watch because, like, really, in one sense, or in every sense, if anybody asks any one of us that question, we should have a very long answer, right? Because we're all kinds of things. What defines us is very complex. But we somehow manage to just narrow that down to a job title or, you know, a work role that is only one part of our lives, but it seems so dominant. So, I mean, it's interesting that's been stripped away for you.
Yeah.
So in some sense, you could be more who you really are. It's just that there's some tension there, right?
There is some tension there because on the one hand, this is a choice that we've made as a family, you know, not everybody can make that decision.
Yeah.
But we've been fortunate enough to be placed where we are and kind of with our strengths and our weaknesses that kind of made the most sense for us for a time.
Yeah.
So there's a sense in which it's just, you know, I think we're very, very, very fortunate. But there's also a sense in which, you know, I kind of have to fight against this inner critic that is saying, you know, you should be earning more money for the family. Right. That you know, we've kind of flip-flopped gender roles for a while, my wife and I. So that's difficult to navigate sometimes.
Right.
And well, I have to...
given the culture's perspective on that, right?
Right, yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. So that's this past year been my big, definitely been my biggest challenge.
So tell us, how have you processed that again? How has being a follower of Jesus factored in there for you as you've processed those internal issues?
Right. Well, I think for one thing, it's just recognizing that inner critic, that voice for what it is, and realizing that my identity doesn't come from a career or, you know, from what I do every day to earn money for the family, but it comes from who I am in God. Mm-hmm. And that I'm a beloved child of God. And that is my defining characteristic as a person.
Yeah. Okay, well, we're going to come back to some of those issues again and again. Let's move on to you, Rory. So, I mean, you have probably some similar things you can relate to there. Do you want to tell us a little bit about your recent history with work, or not?
Sure. Thank you, Matthew. I guess really for the past 15 years, I worked in large nonprofits doing advocacy. And so I would lobby Congress on humanitarian issues and human rights issues. But I got really tired and burnt out. You know, when you work in any large bureaucracy, whether it's government or nonprofit, but particularly in the nonprofit sector, you're generally motivated, I'd say most of us are who enter the nonprofit sector, by cause, by wanting to do good in the world. But I got really tired of working in organizations where the politics mattered more than the principles of the organization. I got really tired of being caught up in a lot of dysfunction and toxicity. So I gathered my little bit of courage that I had, and I quit my job. And so I was really just, I was exhausted. For about 7 years prior to quitting in 2014, it's about the anniversary of that, I quit at the end of June of 2014. I'd been wanting a sabbatical for about 7 years. I had been burnt out for 7 years. And so I finally, talking to a couple of good friends, I decided to take time off. And I took about 4 months off. I left the area. I went out west, visited family, went to a retreat center, and then I came back after about 4 months. And then it took me about almost a year, so I had a prolonged job search for about a year to find work and finally eventually land a job and start working. So it was quite a long period of unemployment. So now I am working again.
So you had some intentional time off.
Yes.
But then that came a little longer than you planned, right?
I mean, I actually, something in my spirit, I knew that this is not going to be the quick, you know, I'm at a different point in my career where I'm in more senior to mid-level. So it's not, and then the job market is still very difficult.
Right.
And so I'm not going to find something in 2 or 3 weeks. Yeah. And so it was a long, prolonged job search that you never really knew it was going to end.
Tell us a little bit about that window then. Like, what went on for you? So you're trying to find meaningful work. There's financial issues going on for sure.
No.
Tell us a little bit about the challenges there.
Sure. I mean, I think there's a whole range of both inward and outward challenges. I mean, I think the basic outward challenges of managing money when there is no money coming in, right? So I had to learn to live more carefully, more simply, which is actually a very good thing. But then there were also the inward challenges of finally really accepting my own humble situation. For I myself was one of those types of typical Washington types of people who had a business card and a puffed up title. And at least certainly inwardly, I was always very proud to have this title and job and business card. But now at this point, over a year and a half, I had to basically accept that I am among those unemployed statistics and I am unemployed. And so I had to really let go of a lot of the pretense that I think is so common in this area. But I think that challenge produced a lot of fruit for me. Certainly, in the act of letting go, it created space for something new, for God to do something new. But it was definitely a challenge, a real struggle to be humble.
Mm-hmm. So tell us, if you don't mind me pushing a little more there, you were talking about letting go, and it gave room for something new. Can you tell us any more about that? What do you sense, what new happened in you? I mean, obviously, eventually there was a new job, right? But apart from that, what at a more personal level?
I think, Scott, you must have taken my notes or shared notes. You know, I certainly, it took a little, at least mustard seed faith to quit my job. I mean, family and friends are like, you're crazy. No. I mean, and so I had to have a sense of faith and trust in myself. And I was just also utterly exhausted and broken. So there was also just a real physical need. At one point, I ended up in the emergency room because I had chest pains. I wasn't sick. I wasn't having a heart attack. I was just so stressed out from the amount of work. And they could not find anything in the emergency room. They were like, there's nothing wrong with you. So I finally, you know, started doing acupuncture and acupressure. I mean, it sounds kind of crazy to some, but like, after a long period of time, the woman's like, you just have had too much stress, chronic stress. So I knew it's time to make a change. This is not worth my life. So, but I think in terms of, so I realized that there was just something, a need for survival, that I had to make a change. And that in and of itself was a sense of letting go. Like I thought, oh, I'm invincible. I can just keep doing what I can
right.
do. No, your body can only take so much. So that was one change and challenge for myself. But I think also along with that real physical need was that I had to have a faith that God was going to provide. And, you know, faith is funny. The more you use, it only grows when, and you only get strong when you actually use it, like muscles. And so I think using that little mustard seed faith and taking that little bit of courage to step out and trust God, I found a new strength that, you know, really it was from this faith. And it's an incredible strength that one has when you exercise and actually use faith. But it's a very scary one.
Yeah, so that took you to a more vulnerable place.
Definitely.
In certain ways than you'd been before, which is scary, but that's where you grow, right?
Yeah. Definitely.
Okay. Well, again, we'll come back to a couple of things there. Hannah, on to you. Why don't you share us a little bit about what you do? And you actually just got off a plane last night, right? She's very graciously come along this morning when you should probably be in bed. But tell us.
Yeah. So I apologize in advance if I'm a little incoherent, but I work in for an NGO similar to the field that Rory was in. I work as a program manager for agriculture projects, mostly in Africa, but also in South America and Southeast Asia. And I work full-time and have two daughters, a 4.5-year-old and an 18-month-old who at one point was making lots of noise in the back corner. I travel a lot internationally. As Matthew said, I just spent 2 weeks in Zambia working with a team there and returned last night. And, yeah, so...
So tell us a little bit. So we could sort of move maybe on to more, some of the more sort of personal aspects of work. So you just alluded to the fact that you have two daughters. You also have a husband. You didn't mention
him. Oh, yeah, him, I have a husband.
And
he's somewhere there.
Sorry, buddy. Charles works full time. So,
yes.
So, and there's travel involved. I mean, he's probably not traveling as much now.
Thankfully,
but, no. So tell us a little bit about that itself has got to be a challenge, right?
I would say, first and foremost, I feel a little silly being up here and him not up here because he's the one that is picking up a lot of the slack. And I think a lot of people think, working moms are the ones who do a lot, but I wouldn't be able to do what I do without having a partner. And I'm totally aware of that, and I feel so blessed to have Charles as my partner. I think for us, being full-time parents and working full-time, we just are constantly balancing everything and trying to figure out what that balance is. We were talking on our way here this morning about how, you know, work and our home life seem to be the number one priorities, and everything else has fallen to the wayside. So our relationships, sometimes our marriage, our friendships with other people, and our faith. I have an hour free in the evening. Like 9 to 10 p.m. is my...
So that's when you pray, right?
Exactly, yeah, yeah. I'm there meditating and, you know, just really centering.
Good.
No, I'm exhausted.
Good answer.
And
Good answer.
I want to watch mindless TV and shut off my brain for 1 hour of the day.
Yeah.
It's a balancing act. And I think something that Scott said really resonated with me, it's that inner critic. And I think I have the opposite inner critic. I have the you should be home with your kids experiencing this time. You know, I've had people say to me, oh, I was so lucky to get to stay home with my kids when they were this age and I didn't have to work.
Yeah.
And my response is I love working. I love my job. And I love my kids. I love my family. I love being able to come home at the end of the day to them.
Yeah.
And I honestly wouldn't change anything in my life. You know, it is a balancing act, but it's also the season we're in right now.
Yeah.
I realized my kids are not going to be 4 and 1.5 forever, but it's where we are.
So how do you, tell us a little bit, so, I mean, a word that springs to mind there is guilt, right? That inner critic is guilting you for what you do. And I mean, I think it's not hard for me to imagine, because I can relate to a lot of what you guys are saying myself, you know, currently and throughout my life, but I would imagine that a lot of us are resonating with the things that you're talking about, stress, identity, the busyness, what you were talking about there, Vanessa, about, you know, you can't do everything that's in front of you, you know, and just having to manage yourself and your own expectations, emotions, and guilt, just crazy time, you know, like, we talk about this a lot in this area, and we blame a lot onto this. I think it's busyness, right? This is we're all very, very busy. And some of that is because it's so outrageously expensive to live in this area, so you have to earn a certain amount of income, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, tell us a little bit about how you manage the issue of guilt and even the issue of busyness. This is about being real, or how you don't manage it, right? So, you know, we're all family here together. So it's like, tell us a little bit about that.
I would say there's definitely the guilt of not being home, like the work guilt. I leave at 4:30 every day on the dot. I have to leave the office at 4:30 because otherwise I will not get to daycare pickup on time. And I work with a bunch of younger, I'm one of the older people in my team. I have a very young team of people. They don't have kids. Most of them aren't even married. And so for me to often be the last person in the office and the first person to leave is challenging. Especially, you know, you want to show that you're sitting in your office and putting the office hours in. And I think, luckily for me at this point where I am in my career, I've realized that I can do work no matter where I am, and I don't have to, like, it's a daily thing of being like, don't judge yourself because they're still sitting here in the office. Like, it's a matter of the quality of work you're putting in. So I think, at least at work, that's the guilt factor. I think the other thing that's been hard, but something I try every day, is that every day is its own day, and I can only do as much as I can do that day. And so it's me being present where I am during the day. So when I'm at work, being present at work. When I'm home with the girls and with Charles, being present with them. And really just striving each day and not letting whatever happened the day before impact the following day. And I think I said our relationships have really fallen to the wayside. I think it's really hard in this area. You know, some of our closest friends here from Cedar Ridge are like 35, 45 minutes away from us, and it's impossible to get together. And we recently bought a house in a neighborhood, and we've loved opening our home to the other families around us and getting to know the people who just live, you know, the kids are out in the backyard and you can just play, and being able to just be present with the people right next to you.
Right.
And that's been a huge blessing for us.
Yeah. So again, it's sort of, I mean, what I hear you saying there, a little bit like Vanessa was saying about just being present to what's there.
Right.
Both at work, you know, you're talking about that, you know, okay, so this is what I've got in front of me right now between whatever hours those are. When you go home, you know, I'm going to be present to my family. But also looking, it sounds like you're looking at relationships a little different. It's like, who are the relationships around me?
Right.
I mean, it's in an ideal world, we'll have all this time to travel around and see the people that we feel closest to or whatever. But there's also, managing time and being thriving where we are.
Right.
Or creating space for us to thrive where we are.
Right.
Which sounds really cool. How successful are you, okay, in your view, right, on that being present? Because I think presence is a massive challenge for our culture, not just around this work-family thing, but, I mean, you think about how often we're on our phones or checking this or checking that. I mean, information and communication is so accessible to us now that that's probably perhaps one of our greatest gifts and greatest curses, that we can be present to so many other things than the person who sat in front of us, right? So, and anybody texting right now, let me see. I see some people on their phones in the service, but they always tell me they're looking up a scripture, you know. And I'm like, oh, okay.
Of course.
That's okay. But how's that for you? Like, let's say when you're at home.
Yeah.
I mean, can you sort of shut off from work? I mean, how's that?
I definitely try to, and some days are easier than others, but I have tried to set a rule for myself that my phone sits somewhere away on the kitchen counter during the dinner time, bedtime hours, and I don't look at it, I don't pay any attention to it, because I do find that it's just easy to stand there and look at it and scroll some randomness, because I do feel like as a society we're becoming more and more disconnected from being present. And so I have tried to be intentional about finding times where I unplug. So even just my metro ride home in the afternoon, I really try not to, and again, I'm not perfect, it's not every day, but just trying to make an effort to not look at my phone in the 30 minutes that it takes me to get home, or 45 minutes, just sitting there and being. And then again, when I get home, and I did have a goal recently to not look at my phone at all on Sundays. I have a couple of colleagues actually in Africa who are, like, they have Sabbath. So I know on, like, Saturdays, there's one of them is a Seventh-day Adventist. So I know on Saturdays he will not check email. He will not be online at all. Mm-hmm. And I just really respected him for that. And so that's another new goal, is finding a day where I'm just disconnected.
Well, I'm not even going to ask you how that's going.
Yeah, okay, no, it is. You can ask Charles how that's going.
Let's come back to you, Vanessa. So, because you must struggle with some similar issues. You're a single mum who's working. Tell us a little bit about how that's been for you and some of the challenges, and also, you know, how does your faith impact that? How do you rise to that challenge? Can you hear? I think your mic may. Is it? No, that was. I think that's.
Okay.
You're
sorry.
Good. You're good now.
I have to leave by a certain time to pick up my youngest. I brought my oldest with me this year, so that was a saving grace because he's right there. But there's always this shuffle. If I have a meeting, I live in Laurel. I work in Fort Washington, and then I'll have a meeting in Bowie. So I have to drive child one, drop her off, drive child two, drop him off, go all the way back to Bowie, go to a meeting all day, drive back down to pick up child one, and go back to pick up child two, and then come back. There are days like that.
I'm already confused, actually. That sounds like one of those logic problems.
Exhausted. And it's so funny because literally probably 7 minutes from my school, there's another really large training center for our county. I never have a meeting there. Never. Never works out that way. But I think my guilt comes in. I'm exhausted by the time I get home. The commute alone, the commute to school and the commute from school are the times where I really have probably, because I'm so focused on the road, I can talk to my kids. I'm still alert and awake and present. So I try to have those conversations with them about things that are going on in the world. What was your day like? What happened? Why is your face sad? You know, all those kinds of things. But when I get home, it's like everything just shuts down. I'm exhausted. Mm-hmm. And my youngest is a ball of energy from the time she gets up to the time she hits the bed. She's always been that way since she was an infant. And so it's this constant chattering at me, and let's play a game, and I don't want to play a game. And she doesn't understand why I don't want to play a game during the week. Well, baby, can we, you know, so then I try to make sure that we always watch television together. That was something my parents always did. They didn't have to worry about what I was or wasn't watching because we all watched together, so it was always appropriate. So let's watch America's Got Talent, you know. Let's watch this because, you know, they like it.
I thought you said appropriate.
Sometimes I watch things that I don't want to see, but at least we're together and we're laughing. That I have to be honest, I don't think that's me at my best always within those 5 days. The weekend's very different. I feel like I need an extra day. I feel like everybody needs a day to just do absolutely, positively nothing to recoup. And then you have a day where you do all your chores. And then you have a day where you come to church and you get ready for the next, but I only have two. So I try to do what I can do. And again, I pray for that patience. Because sometimes that chattering, I mean, she's a talker and a half. And my oldest, he's the low-key one. If you've seen him, he's kind of low-key. He's not going to be the one that's going to be the center of attention. And that has its positives and has its negatives, because I have to look him dead in the eyes to see what's going on with him, whereas my youngest just kind of gives it up. So I always have to make sure that I'm conscious
of let me make sure that I know what's going on with this kid. Yeah. And so, again, it's that constant, I'm their rock, I'm their foundation.
Yeah.
And in being that, then I have to be solid also.
Yeah.
And so that's where my faith comes in. And that understanding of what it means to be a parent, and the transitioning of I'm not just teaching right from wrong and giving unconditional love, I'm also guiding.
Yeah.
Especially in today's world.
Well, one thing that's just struck me is how, you know, all of you with the challenges you've talked about also find time to serve here. You know, you're all active in different roles here. So, I mean, I just want to say thank you. I think we're here because we love this church and we want to help, but we also want to look after each other. And you know, I think that's why we all need to chip in together so that you know it's not left to one or small group of people to carry the load. But I know you guys. I mean, I'm amazed. So you've got two children at home, you work with kids during the week, and then you serve in children's ministry on a Sunday.
That's fun.
Yeah,
I love
but you enjoy that.
There.
So that's. Let me ask. I'm going to ask. Just go down further. One sort of quick question for each of you. Like what? And you've sort of shared a little bit about this, Vanessa, already in terms of prayer and that sort of like you know getting ready for the day because you know what's coming. For each, maybe we start with you, Scott. Go down. Like what? What practice or what engagement with God have you found to be really helpful in what you've each shared about what you've been going through or what you are going through? Like what, and it doesn't have to be outrageously successful, but what's been meaningful in that?
Well, for me, you know, I have a lot of time to kind of sit with God. And think about things, and I know that's a you know that that's a blessing that in this busy place and where we are to experience that, and so I would say that I experience prayer kind of as I go from thing to thing, you know. We don't, for instance, we bought an old house and we love it, but it doesn't have a dishwasher.
Mm-hmm.
So, and we have, you know, there's five people in our family. In a day, the dishes are, you know, piled up on the counter, right? So, I'd never, and this is the first time we haven't had a dishwasher in our married life. And I'd never appreciated how much time it takes to just get through those dishes every day. It's unbelievable. So I'm on YouTube trying to figure out how to install a dishwasher. But in the meantime,
yeah, you got to get one.
In the meantime, there's you know, kind of this mindless activity that I do every day. That doesn't have to be mindless because I can be mindful about it and intentional, and seek God out during that time. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah,
and so, and I've found that that he uses that. You know, he uses whatever we give to him, right? Mm-hmm. And he uses that time to talk to me and to help me be introspective and see what things there are about me that maybe I should change or think about, or to bring to mind. Just how he's provided for us.
Yeah.
You know, I guess it was six or seven years ago, we, Rachel and I, our girls were just begging to be part of some kind of theatrical production. And there was nothing in our area. So we decided, well, let's put together a 2-week drama camp and see if anybody's interested. And we had, you know, several of the students from the school we were at sign up, and our girls were part of it. And this just kind of snowballed into a small business, Broadway Kids Camp, that we run every summer. And it's just taken us through the difficult times financially. Mm. I mean, without that, we would have really, really struggled there for a while. And so, I mean, just to see the different ways that God has provided for us, and that
a little
He
bit
operates
like
as a
what
provider.
Rory was saying, you know, you get into that place of need, and that's which is very vulnerable, and that's where you see, it seems like God is more real in that vulnerable space. That
absolutely,
that needy space.
Yeah.
What about you? Thanks for that, Scott. What about you, Rory? Maybe we'll close on this, Hannah, just because of time. But so you're off the hook. But what about you, Rory? What just a practice or what? How have you? What's been meaningful to you in getting through some of these challenges?
Sure. Thank you, Matthew. Certainly, I'd say for me, in that time of the wilderness, I found that community was very important. Many of you here among this community encouraged me and gave me, had faith when I didn't have faith. I'm very active in my D group, but many individuals throughout the audience really encouraged me, said words, made references. So community was very important to help me get through that time and even to transition back to work. So I now work at the State Department, which is a very political and dynamic place. The good disciplines that I developed throughout that time, I was very intentional about my prayer life. I was very disciplined about practicing centering prayer every morning, around 20 to 30 minutes, and journaling, just kind of letting it out in my journal. And so I feel very stubborn about maintaining that practice because I don't want to lose myself in all the politics, which perhaps I did and was a mistake I made in the past. But I feel very expansive and bigger and rooted in my true self precisely because of those disciplines. So when I can, I take the time to walk the labyrinth, and I'm very stubborn about wanting to stay true to myself and remain in my true self, and that's helped me to transition and hopefully be more of a positive light in my workplace. So I'm still maintaining that, and so hopefully we'll see.
Thank you. So I think we're going to move into a time of communion in a second, but I think many of the things that we've heard this morning will, you know, we may have heard things that are challenging, that person's living something that I'm not living. I need more of that. Or we may just identify with some of the honesty and openness that they've been sharing. I mean, we'll all be in different places. So just encourage you as we break now and go into communion, open your heart to whatever challenge or change that God might be prompting you to take or move towards based on what we've heard from the people this morning. But let's give these guys a big round of applause. Thank you so much for sharing with us. You can head off now. Thank you. Down to here. So as I said, we're going to have communion now, and then we're going to be singing together. Caroline's going to lead us in some worship. I just want to read a scripture. This is from Psalm 37. And we're just going to read the first few verses. It's not going to come up on the screen. Okay, so I would suggest when I read it that we just close our eyes and kind of treat it as a meditation. It's a psalm about being anxious and fretful. I think we can apply it to our work situations or our life situation. It begins, for instance, "Do not fret because of evildoers." And so there's this sort of looks at the way we look at other people and are perhaps are jealous or envious of other people and their lot. I mean, in this particular psalm, it's calling them evildoers. I don't think we necessarily feel we're surrounded by evildoers at work or at home or whatever. But we might be surrounded by people we're jealous of or people who we think, oh, you know, they're ahead of us, or they've got a better life than us, or I wish I was like them, or, you know, we can have all of those same kind of sentiments. So let's think about it and reflect on it in our context. And then we're going to, after we've done that, we're going to take the bread and the wine. We have, it's grape juice, actually. We have bread and grape juice at the front here, and also gluten-free options for bread at the front. Same at this table here. And these are the places where we serve one another. So you can just come up, serve yourself, or come up as a group and serve one another. And then people will also appear at those side doors, and they will gladly serve you. So you can just line up and be served if you'd rather do it that way.
What we're doing with communion is really just opening our hearts to God. We're having communion with God and with one another. We're saying, we want more of you, God. So if you want more of God this morning, you are, no matter who you are very welcome to come and take the bread and wine. We're celebrating something that Jesus did 2,000 years ago and simply said, remember me. And we've heard this morning how, you know, it's so easy to kind of, our lives just sort of carry us away. And the importance of just taking time and taking moments in which we can be present to God. And then as a result of that, be more present to the people and the various situations that we're going through in life. So this is like a gift to us. This is a moment in time and space where we get to be very consciously present to God and even present to ourselves. So let's take full advantage of it this morning. But I'm going to read this short section of the psalm and just allow God to speak to you through this. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Do not fret because of the man who carries out his schemes. Lord, we come to you as those who at times and perhaps even now are anxious. We may feel stressed or guilty or so busy or fearful about what's to come or what has happened. We may feel very fulfilled in our jobs and feel the pressure even of that, of perhaps even of losing that or of having to deliver. We may feel very unfulfilled. We may feel forgotten. We may feel overlooked or insignificant. Wherever we are, Lord, we pray that we would delight in you, that we would find our center, our true self, our reality in you, and the fact that you completely love us and that you're here for us right now. So God, as we take communion, as we simply remember you and spend time with you, Lord, would you be real to us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so please come and take the bread and wine. And Caroline's going to lead us in some songs.